Church. As we learned last week, the church is the called out ones and the temple of God, the bride of Christ. And so as people come in this morning, we are glad for us to gather because we want to be with him. Because Jesus even said, where two or three believers are gathered in his name, he is there. So he's here with us today. And we gather as a church to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, be with each other, with the Lord, to know him more, to follow him more, and to worship him together as community. So let's stand and worship in song as we lift our voices as one voice through one church to our one Lord. So please stand.
Morning, everyone. Just a few announcements. These are all in your bulletin today. And yesterday I met someone who I have this drone class I'm doing, and he said, "I looked at your drone class video, but I had a question for you." He said, "I read online that you became a Christian," and I said, "Yeah." Yeah, and he says, "Well, tell me about that." And he says, "Weren't you born a Christian?" And I said, "No, no." I said, "I realized at a certain point in my life that I'd heard the story, but I cannot stand before a holy God. And Jesus Christ came to give himself for me and gave me his righteousness. And I realized that I didn't believe that for myself." And I had a chance to share that just a little bit. And there's a conference coming up on March 18th, because that's not normal. That's not easy. And so people just ask you, "Hey, what about, how does Christianity work?" But it's so important. And this conference is to talk about why is something that's so important, so hard, and to help us, give us practical things to move forward in that. So this is up at Wheaton Bible Church. They're hosting this for churches in the area and in the region. There's more information online if you'd like to look at that. A few other announcements. Today is our Breaking of Bread Day, and all of our groups will meet today.
Talk with your respective leader on where that is,
or what time that is. And let's see, one more announcement. The Women's Bible Study met
last Friday, and they're meeting every other week. A dozen ladies there. I heard it was great. They won't let me go.
but I heard it was very encouraging just to study the Word and the promises in the Word together. So it won't be this Friday. It'll be a week from Friday. And then Awana night, not this week, but in a week and a half, is Western night. Very popular coming up. So those are the just some of the events coming up. This is the time in our service where we'll take the offering, so the ushers will come forward. And this is your chance to honor God with how he blessed you financially.
This is the church. This is the steeple. Open the doors and see all the people.
Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors and see all the people.
This is the church. This is the steeple. Open the doors. There's all the people.
we're just a family, you know, we're not trying to be some big polished thing. I'll talk about that a little later, so that's good. Good to have some real-life examples. Well, this morning I'd like to start out, before we get into this topic, just with a little review of aspects of the church that we covered recently. For instance, last spring I was looking on the 2016 schedule, and we covered the church as kind of the classic Great Commission teaching style, as the body, as the family, as the army. And then this year we talked about some of the things that were on pastors' hearts. So each of us got up and I shared how the church, that my desire is that we pursue people passionately, compassionately, lovingly, and tenaciously the way that Jesus pursued people. And then Dean shared about success being that we're faithful to the end. Was that about right? Okay, all right. I'm going a little bit off memory. I actually asked Greg about this one. And he had little Ernie the Elephant from Cubbies, right? And he shared how we need to be strong in courage, character, conviction, and commitment. Those are the four C's, correct? Okay. And then last week, we started this series in February where we're going to go over God's plan for the church. And what is God's plan for the church? And my hope, and just the way that we have it written out in the schedule, is hopefully we'll show this at different aspects, different angles than we haven't shared before. Because that's the great thing about God's Word. It's like a precious jewel, you know, and you can share it as the body, the family, the army. And you can turn the Word and share it in a little different ways. And we get more of God's truth in us and a deeper conviction in our hearts. So that's really what the goal is this month. And so Dean kicked off the series on God's plan for the church last week. And he talked about how we're the called out ones, that we're the temple of God, that we're the bride of Christ. And that one key purpose of the church is that as the church equips believers for the work of service, ultimately the goal is that we would be mature, that we would grow up into Christ, almost like if you see the silhouette of Jesus and that we're a little child in the middle, that we would grow up to fill the silhouette of Christ, that we would be mature and complete and lacking in nothing. And we'll never reach that in this life. And so Dean shared about how ultimately our future is that Jesus will complete that work, or that redeeming work that he started in our lives, first when we came to faith, and as Dean had shared with that gentleman from the drone class, and ultimately in the end we will be complete. And this is God's plan for the church, which unites all believers worldwide. United, not just Glen Arbor, but everybody in the, all believers in the whole world. But this morning, I would like to just take a little bit of focus just on the local church and look at this topic from a different angle on the local church, why it is vital for a believer to be connected in a local community of Christians, a local community of believers, and specifically why are we here? Why does Glen Arbor exist? And it's all tied in with God's purpose for us as believers to be in community. So let's open in prayer, and then we're going to jump right in. Father, I just really thank you for today. I thank you for this topic, and I thank you for the church that you began, that you launched, Lord, so many years ago by doing it all, by going all the way to the cross. And that you are an example for us, and that we're based on that solid rock of you, Lord, and your unchangingness. Jesus Christ, the Word of God says, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you're one that we can count on when we build our community, when we build our lives on you, Jesus. And we lift up everyone here this morning that you would teach us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if any of you have been to my house, you know that we have a pond next door to our home. And we often have lots of animals around, but for various reasons I won't get into. But we twice a year during the migration season of birds, we have an abundance of these things. Do you know what these are? Canadian geese. I read that they actually almost became extinct in the 50s. Isn't that interesting? You wouldn't know it now. So Canadian geese. And so as they're flying and migrating, they look for bodies of water to rest. And of course, they use our, they notice our pond next to our house, and so they all, big flocks of them will land in our pond, and then it spills over into our yard, our house, our garage, everywhere. And, they hang out for a little while. They make a lot of noise. As you know, if you've ever been around Canadian geese, they make a lot of racket. They eat a lot, and then they leave behind presents, if you know what I mean. And do you ever notice that you're never going to see one Canadian goose migrating by itself? Maybe if it's a straggler and gets left behind or something like that. But in general, you don't see a Canadian goose by itself migrating. And the reason for that is, they're always in a flock. They always fly as a flock. They're always together in community. And here's your classic V formation that they fly in. Has anybody ever seen that before? The classic V. And I know the first time I learned about this, I was amazed that the reason they fly in the V is because the point goose, the one in the front, takes the most work and the most effort. And for some reason, that formation, they've studied this, they've researched this, it's easier for the geese behind. And but what happens is that goose, that point person goose, is just there for a little while, and then they rotate, and that goose goes to the back, and another goose takes point position. And they just keep rotating as they fly. And by doing that, they can fly further as a flock together than they could fly separately. And they fly more efficiently together than they would fly if they would just fly separately. And that's the way they were designed. They were designed to be in community, to function as a flock, to function as a community. And that's the same with us as believers. We were designed to be together. God created us to be together in community, not to be isolated. We thrive more. We fly better together in as a flock of God than we do by ourselves. And coincidentally, just like a flock of geese, when we get together, we make a lot of racket. We eat a lot. And we'll just leave the metaphor right there. But God's plan for community is not something new. It's all through the Bible. It's all through the Scripture. You read it in all the books from Genesis, when God created Adam, he said it's not good for man to be alone. And so he created Eve, and the birth of community, the community of mankind was launched, was born. It's not good for Adam to be alone. And then people were organized around Abraham and eventually the tribes of Israel. And they were all organized as the people of God. And it was the Lord laid out a lot of organizational plans and design for how that community would function. They had different roles, they had different rituals, traditions, different aspects of community life that they were to do together, holidays even. And God's plan ultimately was for his people to be together in community, to live in community, not to live just on their own, just between God and a person, but in community, between the community and God, together. In fact, David's song in Psalm 133 really illustrates this very well. He says, "How good and pleasant is it when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard." This is the sacred priestly oil that's precious, so it's precious when this happens. It's very precious. "Down on the collar of his robe, it is as if the dew in Hermon were falling on Mount Zion." I understand that Hermon mountain was very lush, and the dew supported the vegetation, which made it lush, so much lusher. So community, unity and community is lush. It's full. And he concludes, it says, "For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore." Where does the Lord bestow his blessing? In unified community. That's where the Lord bestows his blessing. And then later in Scripture, chronologically, we find that the coming Messiah finally came to earth. Jesus came to earth as God had planned. And he formed a new community, the church, that's around him, where he is the basis, the cornerstone. And this is what Jesus says about the church when he first launched it. He said, "I tell you that," he was talking to Peter, "I tell you that you are Peter, And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I find it interesting that the promise, this is a promise for the church that Jesus gave when he first launched it. The promise for the church is that the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And you know what? He never promised that, he never had that promise for an individual believer. It was for the church. And I guess the point is that we've seen individual believers fall. We've seen even great Christian leaders fall, right? But the church still stands 2,000 years later. The gates of Hades has not overcome Jesus' promise. We can read in history, 2,000 years of history, that Jesus' promise has come true. The church still stands. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, from one body, and each members belong to all the others. Belongs to all the others. Underline that in your notes. By the way, there are notes if you didn't get them. I think Gwen has some extra ones. But underline that in that verse if you can. Each member belongs to all the others. The church is a body. It's a one body of Christ. And it's never about the individual. It's always about the community. And I love the way this verse ends, that we all belong to each other. There's this such a high degree of dependence and interrelation between us in the body. I don't know how to describe it except to say that somehow we're bound together. We're bound together. We belong to all the others. You all belong to me. And I belong to you all, and you all belong to each other. We all belong to all the others. The only other place I found such a thing in Scripture is when it talks about man and wife will be one flesh, and that's different. But boy, there's a strong binding between the members of the body of Christ. We're not independent, we're interdependent. And Paul goes on to describe this interdependence in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, as it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. All members are need each other to rely on, just like our physical body. And so the eye can't say, you know, hand, we don't need you. Just me and the head and everything else. But hand, you know, you just get germs, get out of here. The eye can't do that. And what's the other one? The head can't say to the feet, you know, foot, feet, I'm tired of you guys. You just get tired all the time. So just take a hike. You know, the head can't. I know that's kind of a pun, but I know many of us miss Chris Biang. So but the head can't do that. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. We all need each other. So anyways, a believer not being a part of a local church is basically saying that they can live the Christian life alone as a part. But that's impossible. A part can't survive without the whole body. A believer can't survive without the whole body of Christ and the local church. God doesn't have spare parts lying around. It's not like he says, oh, God's body is complete. It's great that you came to Christ and came to faith, but we don't really have room for you in the body, so you just be a spare part. We'll call on you if we need you. You know, that's not how God operates. You're a part of the body. He doesn't have spare parts. He has one body, and each is a member of that. And Paul says this about this interdependence. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with us. One part suffers, every part suffers with it. You know, when Abby fainted a couple weeks ago, I know she loves me bringing this up all the time, but this place was in turmoil, you know. This place was in turmoil. People were jumping up to help. People were calling 911. Megan was crying. Everybody was just, you know, I mean, this place was just crazy, you know. And this is why, because when one part suffers, all the parts suffers. And I know we were all worried about Abby. I know I was until we heard later in the day that she was okay. So the doctor gave her the all clear. And we can't get away from each other, folks. We are a flock. We can't get away from each other. A flock moves together. It's community, and that's the church. So why is the church here? It's because community is God's will. Just like it's the design for a flock of geese, it's the design for believers. It's His will. It's God's design. We grow more by being together. Here's a little slogan I found on the internet this week, a public service announcement. Don't go to church. Don't go to church. Be the church. Don't go to church. Be the church. Public service announcement, number one. See, the thing about how God created the church is that it's not supposed to be just a place that you attend. It's supposed to be a living organism that you're a part of, that you participate in as a member of it. And the nice thing about a small church like Glen Arbor is that when we meet on Sunday mornings, it doesn't really feel like we're attending church, does it? I mean, that's because hardly anyone ever leaves, because it almost seems as if like the service is just, it's almost like we're just getting together, and that the service is just the first part of our time together, you know? And I think we should call it the Sunday gathering rather than the Sunday service. Actually, that may not be a bad idea. Take a note of that. Sunday gathering. That's really kind of what we do. And that's what a body does. That's what a family does. Our priority is to strive to be a healthy local body of believers. So we don't really look like a lot of churches. You know, some people might come in and say, you know, wow, you're not quite as professional as other churches. You know, and that's true. And we're not trying to be a professional organization. That's a misunderstanding of the church. We're trying to be a body. Some people may come in and say, wow, well, your service aren't quite as polished. You know, you have mics go out and people fainting and all kinds of stuff. I promise I will never bring this up again. I will never, never bring this topic up again. Actually, I don't know if I should promise that. But, you know, we're not trying to be polished. We're trying to be a family of God, a local spiritual family together and live into community. Families aren't always that polished, if you haven't noticed. Okay? They're not always polished. But church families, you should see our LTG, you know, with the four of us getting together. We're always ripping on each other in some way, form, or another. And Jim Fulmer's always giving it straight. So church families help each other. They help each other to grow because they care for each other. I had a couple mothers this week call me about an aspect of Trek, that's our junior high ministry, that just really wasn't working for their kids. And even though I've been doing this for a long time, I listened to their concerns, and I realized, you know, you're right. They're right. We've got to change this. And we did. We put a plan in to change it. It's going to be much more effective long term. But that came out of growth and community. And that's just an example of fixing a ministry, you know, but not to even mention personal growth that we receive in community that we could never receive by ourselves. So how does that? Well, first of all, here's a verse that summarizes how community life is key to our spiritual growth. It's not just my idea, but this is from the Word. For Him, Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, this is what it does. It grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Look at this. We are joined, the whole body, our body of believers, are joined and held together by every supporting ligament. That's a tight bond. That's like we were talking about earlier, being bound to one another. You know, a tight bond, like ligaments holding each other tightly. And what happens from that? We grow and build up. The church gets built up, grows and builds the church up. It gets built up because we're in community, because we're tight. That's one of the purposes of the church. And it's all done in love. It's all to be done in love. Love, I would say, is kind of like the incubator of growth in the church. I'll repeat that. Love is the incubator of growth in the church. When we're together and we're tightly held, we grow and build each other in the incubator of love as we love each other and care about each other as each part does its work. Underline that we grow and build itself up in love. We grow and build itself up in love. you know, look, you don't grow as a believer by yourself. You can grow some, but you can't fully grow unless you're growing in community. That's where you're going to fully grow, because the church grows and builds itself up. As a lone Christian, you're not going to achieve that. You're not going to see that kind of growth in your life. And I think about love as an incubator. You know, an incubator is a controlled environment, right, for the care and protection of these developing chickens inside the eggs. That's kind of one of the most common uses that we think of when we think of incubators. And you stick a bunch of baby chickens in their eggs in this incubator, and they're protected, and you turn up the heat and you turn up the light, and what happens? Those little chickens hatch and they thrive and they grow. And that's what happens in the church with love. You get a bunch of believers together in a church body that are caring for each other, protecting each other. And when the church body turns up its love on each other, they grow and they thrive. If you're going to grow and you're going to thrive much more in community than you will apart. I'm not sure we realize how good we have it. A believer that's not involved, it's not in a local community, knit into a local community of believers, is like a developing chicken egg left out in the cold. It's going to be hard to thrive. It may, but boy, it's going to be tough. And it may not be doing too well. We grow in the loving community of a local church. Here's just four different ways that we grow. So how do we grow in community? And this is on your sheet too. First, we sharpen each other. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And, you know, I can live great with myself, but when I rub shoulders with other people, that's when sparks can fly, you know. And that's how I can grow, when we're rubbing shoulders with each other. I would say for my life, everyone's different, but for my life, my greatest spiritual growth spurt was the first few years of marriage. Because that's when I was faced with my own selfishness, and there was nowhere to run and nowhere to hide. And that also happens in the church body, a tight church body that's loving and together and bound together. There's nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. And we grow. Sparks do fly sometimes, but as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. If we submit to that, we will grow. We will grow. We learn from each other's example. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said, follow my examples. I follow the example of Christ. And as I've thought about my own life, I learn so much more when I see the Word of God being lived out in the lives of other believers in my midst. Much more than if I just read the Word of God. You know, obviously the Word of God is the key, that is the truth that we base our lives on. But when you see the Word of God lived out in a person's life, I learn, my convictions go deeper by seeing the Spirit work in each of you and how you walk out your faith and interact with other people and love and all the things that you do. Okay, we learn from each other. A believer that what might say, well, I don't need to be in church, I can just listen to a teacher on the internet, is missing out on seeing the Word of God in action. We learn from each other. Number three, we minister to one another. Hebrews 10 talks about why we need to meet together. The reason we need to meet together, Hebrews 10, you can read this later, says that we need to meet together to encourage each other and to spur each other on to love and good deeds. We encourage each other when we're together, and we spur each other on to love and good deeds. We have to be together to minister to one another. You can't do a one another by yourself. You have to be with others to do a one another and to minister to each other. Finally, the last point I'll bring up this morning about this is that we watch over each other. Acts 20:28 was when Paul was on a missionary journey, and he called the elders of Ephesus together before he left, and this is his instruction. He said, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. And a television evangelist is not going to take pains to watch over you. They can't. They don't even know you. This only happens in the community of a local church. Now, teenagers that are here, I know that you may not realize this, but you have all these additional parents in church that look over you. They watch over you. They care about you. You know, you may be like, oh, just what I always wanted, more parents. But you know what? You're blessed because of that. Your lives are blessed because of that. It's a good thing. Last week, I was reminded of the power of community with my fireplace, and I had made a fire. We make a lot of fires in the winter, and I made a fire in the family room, and I left, and I got tied up doing some other stuff. I didn't come back for like an hour, and when I came back, that thing was out. I mean, I was laughing. I was like, is there anything left in that fire? You know, because I hadn't tended it. And I went up, and I saw there was a few embers there. And I was like, oh, that's enough. And so all I did is I pushed the bottom ones together, and I pulled the top ones together. See, they were separated. They were separated. There's too big of gaps between the logs, and so the fire went out. But all I did, I swear, I didn't even blow on it. I just pushed the two bottom ones together, pushed the two top ones together. Within seconds, there was a blazing, roaring fire. I know I've shared this analogy before, but it amazes me every time that I see it. It's such a powerful illustration of why we need to be together. When we're separated, the coldness of life, the worldliness of the world, sin, unbelief in the world, and even satanic warfare, all can make us cold, can extinguish the flames of our faith. But when we're together, just for seconds sometimes, you know, we can just blaze in a roaring fire together in our faith. We need each other. We need to be together for our faith to grow. So why church? Why do we exist? Because only in community can we fully grow spiritually. Okay, the last point, the topic of the church that we're going to discuss today is how that we reach more people by being together. We reach more together in community than we could apart. We're more effective at making disciples and in the Gospels than if we were separately. Here's a internet slide that I found this week, my public service announcement number 2. We will never change the world by going to church. We will only change the world by being the church. We'll never change the world by going to church. We'll only change the world by being the church. And the key part here is that we are pursuing the mission that Christ gave us together as a community, as a local body, together. Here's an amazing scripture, the last one I'll share this morning, that combines the mission that Jesus gave the church along with his heart's desire that we do it together in united community. Sometimes this is called the high priestly prayer. Some may say, well, it was maybe the last prayer that Jesus prayed with the disciples in John 17. And I encourage you to read the whole thing. I'm not going to have time this morning to read the whole thing. Read the whole John 17 this week. But I'm just going to put a few parts up, starting verse 18. And this is not in your notes. He says, and remember, this is Jesus praying to the Father. He says, as you sent me into the world, as you, the Father, sent me, Jesus, into the world, I have sent them, the disciples, his disciples, into the world. Here's the commission in a prayer form that Jesus prayed. He sent the disciples into the world. As the Father sent Jesus into the world to save the world, is sending the disciples into the world to share the gospel, to make disciples. Then he prays, For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Jesus said here, he prayed, that he's sanctifying himself. And that's kind of strange for some of the usage of the word sanctification that we're used to. But in this context, what it means in this context is that, I had to look this up with some commentators. In this context, what it means is that he's setting himself apart to complete the Father's will, to go all the way to the cross. He's sanctifying himself. He's setting himself apart. He's going to accomplish all the Lord's will, all the Father's will, and go all the way to the cross. And Jesus prays that, in one sense, that he would be an example, that the disciples would be set apart and do all that the Lord's will when Jesus leaves to go into the world, and then this is in your notes, he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. This prayer is awesome because what he's saying is I'm not just praying for the disciples that I have. I'm also praying for those that believe in me through their message. And I think you could extrapolate that to all generations. In fact, I think this is amazing. Here is a recorded prayer about you. This is a recorded prayer that Jesus prayed about you. My prayer is not for them only. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message. And what's the rest of his prayer? That all of them may be one. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This is Jesus' prayer for all believers, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you and me are in me and I am in you. Just as Jesus and the Father are united, that we would be united as well. They might be in us. Why would we be united? Why are we to be a community united together? And here's the answer. So that the world, and you can underline this, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. That's the reason we're to be united. Because the world will believe then when they see a united body. They will believe that Jesus has come. They will believe in him. The unity of the church body demonstrates to the world that a Savior has come. The love of the church body that we read in other scripture demonstrates, shows the world that God loved them so much that he gave his only begotten Son. The love of the church body shows the world that God loved them so much. I can't fulfill Christ's mission alone. I can't do it. And I'm not talking about numerically. Obviously, I by myself cannot reach everyone in the world with the gospel. But that's numerical. That's looking at it numerically. And that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about what Jesus prayed, that I can't do it effectively by myself. I can only reach the world effectively together with the body, a united body of believers. That's what the world is going to see. Why? Because we're called to represent Christ together as his body. The world sees Christ fully with a full body. If I, if an unbeliever only experienced me, it would be like almost like they only experienced the elbow, you know. And they say, wow, that's a great elbow. That elbow really is faith, full of faith and believes in Christ. And that elbow has strengths, but the elbow also has weaknesses. But when the unbeliever experiences the full body of Christ, wow, is that powerful. The full weight of the full body of Christ. That's what fully gives witness of who Christ is. Okay, listen, if a believer just wants to attend a church, you know, I can give you probably 10, 20 churches within driving distance of here that have way more, you know, gifted speakers, inspirational speakers, and polished services and whatnot than Glen Arbor. But if you're here to be the church, and I thought about that, if you're here to be the church and to be the church on mission, then together we are a witness. And I think about the people that we're reaching, the people in our neighborhood of the church here, the people in your relational spheres of influence, the people that wander into our church from different aspects. Those people, there is no other church that can be a greater witness to those people than this church, because those are the people that God brought in our path. We are the church for that job that God gave us to do. Every church should say that. There is no other church that can do more for the people that God has put in our path with us. I was just standing back at Awana Wednesday night, and I was thinking about watching the body in action, and this new family came into the church, and I was just watching. You know, Jim walked over and talked to the husband, and I was just thinking to myself, oh, Jim's a great conversationalist. You know, he's just really good. He's much better at that than I am. And then I was watching other people talk to the mother, And then the teens pulled the kids into a game, and so the teens were, junior hires were playing a game with the teens. And I was thinking, wow, what a witness. The whole church together is such a greater witness than any one person could do by themselves, a united witness. I got an email just this week from a mother whose son comes to some of our church activities. She said, I'm very happy to have Glen Arbor for our church, as it continually puts a positive dose of faith into my son that we all need, by the way, she says. But the point is that we are effective in accomplishing, in witnessing for Christ to those people that God puts in our path together as a church. Together as a church. In closing this morning, I'd like to share a short story. I ran into this guy at McDonald's last year a couple times, and both times we talked for a long time. This is in the city. I was actually late for work both times because I was talking to this guy. I've never met a more interesting guy in my life, and so inspirational. I call him my McDonald's motivational speaker. And he asked me in our first conversation, we're sitting there, and he said, Mike, if you could do anything in the world, if money were no object, what would you do? And then he said, and why aren't you doing it now? You know, that was kind of what he was getting at. But when he said, if you could do anything in the world, if money were no object, what would you do? And I thought about it, and I told him, you know, I'd probably do just what I'm doing now, building up the church, helping the church be a witness for Christ to a lost world. Why church? Why are we here? And why does Glen Arbor exist? The answer is that because we need to be together as a church. This is God's design for us to be together. We grow more by being together, and we reach more by being together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your plan that you so clearly laid out in Scripture. The reasons that the church exists, the reason why we need to be in community, the reasons why we need to be in united community, Lord. And they're so important, they're so vital. Our spiritual growth depends on it, and our witness to the world depends on it, Lord. Help us to have deep convictions of this that will go deeper in our heart to realize the incredible, vital importance of your body to accomplishing your work on earth, both in our lives and through our lives. And I lift up our church body, the flock of God here. Lord, I lift up to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.